Man, you could be turning to Matthew chapter number 6. Thank you, Brother Greg. And Jason played Heavenly Sunlight. It's been a long time, Jason, since I've heard that tune. Thank you for playing that a little bit earlier. And Matthew chapter number 6, if you would. And we begin looking at a series of messages I'm going to preach, a little short series, I think. And from here in Matthew chapter number 6, where our Lord is giving some points about prayer. He's teaching some basic principles about prayer here in Matthew chapter number 6. Let me just remind you of the background of this passage. Our Lord is early in the ministry here, and He has been traveling throughout Galilee. According to chapter 4 and verse 23, He is traveling throughout the area of Galilee, preaching what is referred to as the gospel of the kingdom, the good news about His kingdom. And one of the messages preserved for us, so that we can get a little bit of an idea of what it was that our Lord preached, is found right here in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, referred to as the Sermon on the Mount. And this passage of Scripture is all about the kingdom. And that is that our Lord is revealing the kingdom. And one of the ways that He's doing that is by comparing His kingdom to the first century Judaism and the scribes and the Pharisees and what they're teaching in that day. And He's trying to demonstrate to the Jewish crowd that is gathered with Him on that mountainside, He's trying to demonstrate to them why it is that they ought to abandon what they've been taught and that they ought to turn to Christ and they ought to receive Him and yield their lives to Him as Lord and Savior of their life. That what they've been taught by the scribes and Pharisees is inadequate. And what they've been taught by them doesn't go far enough. And it doesn't get to the cross. It doesn't get to the Christ. And that is that Judaism has deteriorated into just a legalistic religion that is empty of its real purpose. And that is to bring them to Christ. The Bible says in the book of Galatians that the law is like a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. And the purpose of it was to point to Christ and our need for Him. And there were some who were realizing that because of the preaching of John the Baptist, who had been going around telling them that the kingdom was at hand, that there was one coming whose shoe latchet he wasn't worthy to even unloose. And there were some who believed the message, and they were looking and anticipating the Messiah to come. But there were many of them who had no sense of need for Christ. And the reason why is because they had been taught a system of religion by the scribes and the Pharisees, a system of religion that was legalistic, that set up rules for you to keep. And if you kept those rules, you were righteous. If you didn't keep those rules, then you were unrighteous. And it was a legalistic system. And our Lord is trying to reveal to them that the purpose of God is to redeem them from their sin. And He's doing it through the Christ, that He is the Messiah, that He is the Son of God, and needed to turn to Him and receive Him as the Lord of their life. And so we find that in the middle of this sermon, one of the things that our Lord does, He begins talking about the topic of prayer. And the reason why is because every religious system has some kind of a teaching or some kind of a practice when it comes to praying. It doesn't matter what kind it is, whether it be those who claim to be Christians, and even right here at Eastern Gate, we talk about prayer, and we have prayer meetings on a regular basis, whether it be on a Saturday night or a Sunday morning or a Wednesday night or in our classrooms or wherever it might be, that we emphasize the importance of prayer. But every religion does that. Every religion, whether you're talking about Judaism or Islam or any other kind of religion, emphasizes the need for prayer. But I want to say to you that in first century Judaism, that our Lord begins to compare those who were teaching about prayer in first century Judaism to what He was teaching about prayer in His kingdom. And He's doing it for the purpose of helping them to recognize their need for Christ, their need to turn to Christ, their need to receive Him as the Lord of their life, and to abandon the false religion that has been set up by the scribes and Pharisees in that particular day. And we began looking at some of His points about prayer right here in Matthew chapter number 6. Some of you might remember that I said to you this morning that there's a point here about pretending to pray. And that is that in verses 5 and 7 that our Lord exposes the pretenders of that day. And that would, of course, would be, first of all, the Jewish leaders, the scribes and the Pharisees that He refers to in verse number 5 with the word hypocrite, a word that was not being used sarcastically like we would today, but a word that He used to demonstrate that they were just pretending. That is, they loved to pray and they liked to pray because everybody would hear them pray, and they would impress everybody with their righteousness if they heard them pray. So they wanted to pray standing in the synagogue, and they wanted to pray standing on the street corner so that everybody would hear them. And Jesus explained that that's that's all the reward they're going to get is just the praise of men, because God doesn't accept that kind of pretending to pray. They were just pretending to pray. And then he gave the example of the heathen in verse number 7. That is, the Gentiles who also prayed to their gods, but they believed in many gods. And they were idolaters, and they believed that by much praying, by simply repeating prayers, that somehow maybe their God, whichever one they worship, that they would get the God's attention. And Jesus refers to that as vain repetition. Vain repetition is when you keep praying the same thing to a God who has no ears to hear, to a God that does not exist. It's useless to pray to a God that does not exist, no matter how many times you keep praying the same prayer and keep repeating that prayer. And that's what they did. Their practice was to have little phrases of prayer that they repeated over and over again, constantly over a period of time, hoping that maybe their God would hear their prayer. That was what idolatry was like in the first century, and even so, even today. So they were just full of vain repetition. And that is, these folks were pretending to pray, whether it be the legalistic Pharisees in Judaism, or whether it be the idolatrous Gentiles, the pagans of that day with their vain repetition. They were saying prayers, but folks, they weren't really praying. They were just pretending to pray. And there's an important point for us that I tried to emphasize this morning just as a way of reminder to you, and that is, one of the things that you and I need to avoid in our life is this idea of pretending to pray. When you and I pray, we need to make sure that we're really praying. And that is, that we're really experiencing God in prayer, that we are not pretending to pray, that we're not just saying words just because, you know, that's what we do. It's time to pray, so let's say some words. The pastor called on me, so I got to pray, or it's a certain time we have to pray. Listen, we need to make sure that when we're praying that we're really experiencing the presence of God and fellowship with Him. For that reason, there's a point here about privacy in prayer. Instead of trying to impress people with our prayers, we ought to get alone with God and pray. You see, that's one of the ways that you and I can tell whether or not we're just really pretenders in prayer. And that is that if we say prayers when we have to, we say the words and prayers, but we don't ever get alone with God and experience God in private prayer, that we may well just be pretending to be prayers. Those who are really praying and that are serious about prayer, the Bible says here, as Jesus tells them, they get into a secret place referred to as a closet. That is a place where they're all alone with God in private, and they experience God in private. That is, in alone with God, experiencing fellowship with God. Listen, God sees, the Bible says, God sees in secret and rewards openly. And the idea seems to be is that those who get alone with God in prayer, the reason why they do is because they know that God is there. And it's because they know that God is going to hear and that God is going to answer. And they get alone with God and they start fellowshipping with God and they start praying and spending time alone with the Lord. And that private time alone with God becomes indeed a time when you and I really experiencing the reality of God's presence in our lives. Let me just say to you, child of God, that that's God's purpose for your life. It's His will for your life, that God wants for you to get alone with Him and pray. And if you don't, listen, you're going to get spiritually dry. Listen, you're not going to walk in victory. Your life is going to become full of anxiety, and you're not going to have any power in your life. If you don't pray, child of God, you'll be miserable. And the reason why is because there's somebody on the inside of you that is grieved and quenched, and it is the Spirit of God living on the inside of you. You'll get miserable, and you'll get dry spiritually, and you'll wonder where God's at, and you'll think that everything around you is spiritually dry, when the only thing that's dry is you. Amen. Oh yeah, listen to me now. There's been folks that have come up to me and said, Pastor, I just don't get anything out of church anymore. And you know what I want to say, and sometimes I have liberty to, I'm going to say, well, the problem is you. Listen, if you can't get together with God's people and sing a gospel song and hear the Bible taught and preached, no matter what kind of style it's being preached from, if you don't get blessed, and that tells me one thing, you haven't been drawn near to God and you haven't been walking close to Him. And listen, the reason why that you and I get dry is because we're not praying. The reason why that you and I get in the position we get in spiritually and emotionally is because we do not pray. Listen to me, if you're not full of peace, it's because, according to Philippians 4, you haven't been getting alone with God and you haven't been praying. If your life is full of anxiety, then if you're a child of God, it's because you have not been praying, and it will not change with your circumstances. It'll only change when you learn how to get alone with God and surrender to God and walk with God and experience God in your time alone with God in prayer. You've got to get alone with God if you're going to be a real prayer. No pretense, no pretend. I mean getting alone and walking with Him in your prayer closet. God's showing up and meeting with you in your prayer closet. So you can know His power, His presence, so you can be full of His peace. Listen, everything that God's ever said to me has either happened alone in my prayer closet or it's been confirmed in my prayer closet. There's been times when God spoke to me during a worship service. And I tell you, when I get alone with God and get to praying, it's confirmed. That's what He said. And so the reason why that you may not be hearing from God is because you haven't been getting alone with Him. If you're here and you're lost, I want to encourage you, if you're not saved, seek God. Seek Him with all your heart. And listen, the Bible says if you seek Him with all your heart, you'll find Him. Seek Him with all of your heart. Well, I'm just kind of doing a little bit of review because I know that you all enjoy that. Amen. All right. The point is a point here about pretending to pray. Don't be like the Pharisees. Don't just be a pretender in prayer. There's the point about privacy in prayer, and that is getting alone with God. If you're going to be a real prayer, you got to get alone with God, and you got to experience the presence of God in prayer. And then notice with me, beginning in verse number 9, the point about patterns of praying. The point about patterns of praying. Beginning in verse number 9, we get into a passage of Scripture that's often referred to with the phrase, the Lord's Prayer. Some of you probably already know the words in this prayer, and the reason why is because they're on a plaque in your house, or because of the fact that you've memorized them, or maybe you sang them in a song. They are popular, and they're referred to as the Lord's Prayer. But let me just remind you of a truth, and that is this really isn't a prayer that Jesus probably would have prayed Himself. When you get to reading the prayer, that becomes obvious, and that is that Jesus certainly didn't need to ask for any forgiveness, did He? And so it wouldn't be a prayer that He would pray for Himself, but it was a prayer that He gave as a pattern. A pattern. So that you and I would have a general pattern of how it is or what we ought to be doing whenever we do pray. You say, well, Pastor, if I'm going to get alone with God in a private time, that is, in a private place, and get alone with God in prayer, I really don't know what to do when I get there. I mean, you bless the food when you're at the table. What are you going to do when you get alone with God in prayer? It doesn't take me long to pray for my kids or my grandkids or just my immediate family that God would bless them and help them and protect them. So what am I going to do if I get alone with God in prayer? What is it that I need to do? Well, we find here that our Lord begins to teach that to us. And that is, He begins to reveal to us the kind of pattern that we ought to follow when it comes to praying. The general direction of what we ought to do. I remember years ago, and it's been, you know, years ago. I remember whenever Teresa and I first got married and our kids were small. I remember when she used to make clothes. Any of you ladies ever make clothes? Yeah, a few of you have, haven't you? But she used to make their clothes. And she would get these patterns. She'd go to the store and she would get a pattern. And she would buy, you know, the stuff you make clothes out of. And she would lay it all out there. And she would lay that pattern out. And she'd get these pins. And she would start pinning the pattern to the clothing. And she'd start cutting on this line. I never could figure out which line she was cutting. And she had this line cut on that line and sew on this line. And she had these patterns that gave her the direction about how it was that she could make this particular item. And so then after she got done making those clothes, here Rachel would come, this little girl, and she would have on this nice, pretty, frilly dress that Mom had made her. And Jason would come, and I remember that she even sewed him a little blue suit one year, and he would wear that little blue suit to church. And I know that probably he still would like for Mama to make him a new suit. But nevertheless, and she'd get this little pattern and she'd make these clothes. And that pattern is what gave her the direction that is so that she would know where it is that she ought to cut and where it is that you're supposed to sew when you're making those clothes. And do you know that our Lord is doing that right here in these verses? And that is, He's given us a pattern for praying. That is, when I get alone with God in prayer, if I'm going to spend some time in private prayer, and I believe that everybody here, or almost everybody here anyway, really wants to experience that in your life. And that is, you don't want to just be a pretender. Somebody who just says prayers when you're called on or when you have to and you just say words, but you know that the words never go anywhere. But you want to really experience a real prayer life where you get alone with God and you experience God's presence and power in prayer, because it is there in your prayer time alone that you can begin to experience His power and His presence and His peace filling your life. And I know many of you, that's the desire of your heart, is to experience that in your life. And so God has given us a general pattern of the kind of direction that we ought to go in when we get alone with God in prayer. What ought to be happening in our prayer time? This is not a prayer that's just to be repeated. I think the mistake that many people make is they say, well, this is the, you know, Jesus gave us this prayer here, this model prayer, and so we just repeat that prayer. It's not a prayer that is just to be repeated. Now, you could say these words if they're really what's in your mind and in your heart and you're really praying them to God, but just to repeat them is not what our Lord has in mind. They're the pattern. In other words, whenever Teresa was making those clothes for our kids, here's what she didn't do. She didn't just take the pattern and put it on them. And you know, the pattern, that brown paper stuff, and she didn't just put that on them and tape it to them or sew it to them or whatever. She didn't do that. No, she took the pattern, and from the pattern, she made the garment. She made the little dress, or she made the little pants for Jason. And that was the pattern. And even so, you and I, it's not just the pattern that we need. In other words, it's not that God, that the Lord is trying to say, these are the words that I want you to pray, these very words. You and I don't need to put on the pattern, but the pattern provides us the direction so that we can experience a real and meaningful and powerful prayer life in our lives as well. And I believe this is so important that I can make a couple of statements about it, and I'll just make a few. And that is, I believe this is so important that our walk with God depends on praying. Our walk with God depends on it. And that is, if you and I never spend time alone with God and seek God in prayer on a regular basis, we're just never going to walk with God. Listen, you'll never walk with God if you don't spend some time alone with Him in prayer. Not only does our walk with God depend on it, but our victory over the enemy depends on it as well. One of the reasons why that there are many genuine believers who are living defeated lives, and even lives that are full of demonic traffic and don't even know it, is because they will not get alone with God in prayer. It is my time alone with God, just to be a little personal with you. It is my time alone with God. Sometimes it is my time alone with God at the house. And that is right there in our living room. A lot of times, sometimes just sitting in a recliner where I said, is time alone with God, especially in the morning time. But there are also many times that I'm right here in this altar and on Saturday nights right over there by that chair and praying and seeking after God, that God begins to reveal to me those areas of my life where the devil has slipped one in on me. Yeah. Where the devil's got a little stronghold or developing an attitude in my life, where I've given in some particular area and opened up the door in my life for the devil to try to influence in some way. And it is there in my prayer time when God speaks to me about things like that. And it is there in my prayer time that I'm able to shut the door on that kind of stuff and get it confessed up and cleaned up and get right with God. Now, if I didn't have that prayer time, I can say to you that I would be living a defeated life. I wouldn't be enjoying victory in my life. I wouldn't be walking in victory, but I would have demonic traffic in my life that would be grieving me and hindering me, and I would be listening to the wrong voices if I didn't have time alone with God in prayer. And I believe that's true about every person in this room. If you don't get alone with God in prayer, you're not going to have much victory over the enemy. And let me just make another statement and I'll move along here, okay? And that is, if you and I don't get alone with God in prayer, this is so important that if we don't get alone with God in prayer, we won't have a ministry as a church. If God's people, and talking about all of you, if we don't pray and get alone with God in prayer and walk with God in prayer, we will not have a ministry as a church. Now, we may meet together. We may enjoy a few songs and we may, you know, have a Bible study or Bible preaching. But I tell you, we won't experience much of the presence of God and the power of God, the life-changing, transforming power of God in our services and ministries if folks don't get alone with God and spend time in prayer. The ministry of our church does not depend on the entertainment value of our services. But the ministry of the church depends on the presence and power of Christ which is experienced by His people in prayer. You see, we have a real misconception. We sometimes view this as being the task of worship leaders and pastors to try to work up something in the service. It's not our responsibility. And I know Brother Greg and I certainly am not trying to work anything up in you. If anything happens in our lives, if you're going to experience the presence and power of God, you're going to have to get alone with God in prayer. And if you'll walk with Him, listen to me, if you'll walk with Him in private prayer, you know what will happen when you come into the church service? All of a sudden, He's there. You say, well, when did God show up? Well, He's been here all the time. You just got kind of your heart tuned in because you've been praying. And you've been walking with God. And now all of a sudden, those old songs that you didn't used to bless you, now there's a word or two in there starts blessing you. And that little two-by-squirt preacher that you got tired of hearing all the time, before long he says something that kind of tickles your soul. And the reason why is because you've been walking with God in prayer. You've been shutting the door on the devil in prayer. And you've been getting things surrendered to God in prayer. And you've been walking with God in prayer. Are you all still with me? All right. And so there's sort of this pattern of praying. Not so that we can just put on the pattern, just say the words, but so we can experience God in prayer. So what are we going to do when we get alone with God in prayer? That is, what should we do and what should our prayer life look like? What should be the general pattern of our praying? Well, first of all, one of the things that we should do, that we ought to be remembering our relationship to God. Remembering our relationship to God. Notice what the Bible says in verse number 9. And of course, you all are familiar with these words, aren't you? And that is, Jesus said, after this manner, therefore pray you. Here it is. Here's the pattern. Here's the way you ought to pray. First of all, He uses the first two words, which we'll pause and look at, our Father. First thing we ought to do is, He said, we ought to pray our Father. Now, you don't have to say those words exactly that way, do you? And many of you, maybe whenever you think about your prayer life, you say, you know, I'm not sure I really say it like that, and I'm not sure I really do. But the pattern is this, and that is, it's the idea of remembering our relationship to God. That is, by using the words, our Father, the Lord is reminding us about the fact that whenever we get alone with God in prayer, those of us who are saved, that we have a relationship with this God. And the relationship that we have with Him is that He is our Father, which of course must mean that we're also His children. Now listen to me, if you're not a child of God, then you don't have any access to the Father. That is, if you haven't been saved and you haven't been redeemed, you have no access to Him. But if you're a child of God, you do have access to the Father, amen? And listen, if you're saved, that's who you are. That is, if you're a child of God, and I know this is elementary, but I'm trying to go somewhere with it. And that is, if you're saved, if you're a child of God, if you received Christ into your life, then according to John chapter number 3, the Holy Spirit did a work inside of you when you got saved, called the new birth. You were born again. That is, you received the life of the Spirit. He came to live on the inside of you. And the Bible says in the book of Galatians chapter number 4, it is because when God saved you, you became His child. You became His son. And as a result, God sent the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. You were adopted and born into. You became part of the family of God. God became your Father, and you became His child. Sometimes we try to distinguish terminology, don't we? And I think it would be correct to say, is it not, that all of us are the creation of God, but it is only those who are saved who are the children of God. That would be a good biblical way of referring to ourselves. And that is, it not everybody's a child of God just because of the part of the creation of God. But those who've been born again were the children of God, and He is our Father. And when you and I get alone with God, we need to remember that. That is, that we're the children of God. And that is, that God saved us. And when He saved us, that we were accepted by Him as His child. Now, that's important to remember. I believe it's important to remember is because of the fact that it just reminds us when we get alone with God in prayer that we're talking to our Father. Amen. I mean, this is a real personal conversation. I mean, this is a relational kind of conversation that we're having with God. In other words, when we come to God, we're not just coming before the judge of the universe before whom we stand condemned as sinners. That's what we were before our conversion. But now that we're saved, God has forgiven us and accepted us as His children. And we're coming into the presence of the one who loves us. Yeah, a matter of fact, He loves us so much that the Bible says that He gave His Son to die for us on the cross, John 3:16. And when you and I come into His presence, that's who we're coming to. We're coming to somebody that we're in a relationship with. That is, we're coming to our Father and the one who birthed us into His family and that we belong to as His children. It's important to remember, and the reason why is because we wouldn't want for our prayer life to deteriorate into an experience of just asking for what we need like we would a vending machine. God is not a vending machine where you go put in your prayers like you do your money. I was going to say coins, but it's more than that now. Where you go put in your money in a vending machine and you push the right buttons and get what you want. God is not a vending machine where you go and you say exactly the right words hoping that God will give you what it is that you want. God is not a vending machine. God is our Father. And when you and I get alone with God in prayer, it is a time to remember that, our relationship with Him, so that we can relate to Him as our Father, so that He can love on us and so that we can love on Him. And He is like our Father and the one that we spend time with and that we love and relate to and that we enjoy a relationship with. Prayer is a time of enjoying the relationship that we have with Him and remembering that relationship that we have. I think that's important for us to keep in mind. And that is that we're coming to our Father. Now, I don't know about you. I know about most of you, I guess. But I tell you that I loved my Father, didn't you? Yeah. And my Father was not a perfect man like my Heavenly Father, but I loved Him. I remember growing up, I used to think my dad was my hero. When he died, I even wrote a poem about him called My Hero. I put it out there in the graveyard there by where he was buried, and it stayed there for a while until it got weathered and we had to remove it. And he really was. When I was growing up, I was a teenager before I realized my dad wasn't perfect. And when I was growing up, I loved him, and I thought my dad was right about everything. I thought my dad could do anything. I thought my dad was the biggest, strongest man that I knew, but he was just a small guy, not much bigger than what I am. But I didn't know that when I was growing up. And I thought I was a real fisherman when I went fishing with my dad. We went down to the river and I had a cane pole and all we caught was little bullhead catfish and carp out of the river. But I thought we was real fishermen. Yeah. And I loved my dad. And I loved spending time with him. And loved being around. Look forward, unless I was in trouble, I looked forward when he got home, when he was getting home from work. And when that car would come around that corner about 5:45, and dad came in, man, we were running, and of course we was getting his lunchbox to see if there was any bubble gum in there, the Frosty left in there, the guy that he worked with for us. But nevertheless, we loved to see dad come in, and he'd sit down in his chair, and he'd be dirty and dusty, and we'd even grab his boots and pull his boots off for him. We loved dad. Love being around him. And you know, I think that the Bible is telling us here that, you know, when you and I get alone with God in prayer, that we ought to be approaching prayer kind of like that. And that is that we're entering into a time of fellowship with our Father and we're His children. It's a time to love Him. It's a time to be around our Father, to spend time with Him. And listen, it ought to be a time that you and I would anticipate, much like that maybe I would anticipate my dad coming home and driving around that corner and it's prayer time. It's not something that I dreaded unless I was out of fellowship with dad. But as long as everything was right in my heart, I wanted to get alone with Him. You ought to want to get alone with God like that as well. He is your Father. And not only is He your Father, but it's indicated here that He's our Father. And the idea seems to be, the insinuation that our Lord is indicating, is He's not just one person's Father, but He's our Father. That is all of us. And that is when you and I get alone with God in prayer, it's not only a time to remember our relationship with Him, but it's also important to remember our relationship with other people as well, isn't it? You know, that's what the Apostle Paul did when he got alone with God to pray. Oftentimes, when you read his letters to the churches, he would tell them how he'd been remembering them in prayer. That is, when he got alone with God, I remember reading about the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse number 2, where when Paul was introducing himself in the letter, he said to them that when he got alone with prayer, he said, I just can't help but thank God for you. Whenever I'm praying, I remember you. I remember your works of faith and your labor of love. And he said, I just remember you and I thank God for you in prayer. In other words, when you get alone with God to pray, it's a time just to remember your relationship to God as Father and also your relationship to the rest of the family, the family of God. It's a good time for you just to thank God for saving you. It's a good time for to thank Him for being your Father and providing for you and guiding you and being the kind of Father that He is to us, loving us so much that He gave His Son for us on the cross. Just trying to remember the family that God saved us and birthed us into whenever He saved us, that He gave us some brothers and sisters in Christ right here at Eastern Gate and in other places, that we have people that we love and care about, that God has connected us to in Christ, that you and I can pray for. You say, well, Pastor, I'll tell you what, if I get alone with God to pray and I start praying like that, I'm going to be there a while now. You're starting to get it, aren't you? And it's not about the time, but it's about walking with God. It's about spending time with Him. It's about picturing in your mind the folks that are here tonight just going up and down the aisles whenever you're praying and saying, God, I just want to thank you so much for Darla. Amen. I just think about her and about all that she does here at church and just begin to thank God for Darla. And then I might think about Adam back there and maybe Paula too while I'm at it and just begin to thank God for people. You know what I'm saying? Just picturing people in your mind. You say, Pastor, I mean, if you start doing that kind of stuff, I mean, you're going to be in prayer. Well, I'm just talking about getting alone with God and enjoying fellowship with Him and thanking Him for saving you and giving you a church family and brothers and sisters in Christ and people that He saved. Think about the people that God has added to our church just this past year, and some of them are here tonight. Think about the people that God has saved and worked in their life, and you just begin to thank God for what He did and how He's working and how He's operating. And you know what you're starting to do? You're starting to really pray, aren't you? Amen. Yeah. Just remembering our relationship to God and remembering our relationship to one another. It's just a time to do that when you get alone with God in prayer. You know what it'll do? It'll cause your heart to get a little bit sweet towards the people of God if you'll do that. Some of you here, and some of you may have little attitudes you carry around on the inside of you about the people of God at church and this one and that one and the way they act and the way they are, and they don't do things like I do, and they don't see things like I do, and I don't like the way they dress, and I don't like the way they talk, and I don't like the way they sing. And we could go on and on and on and on, could we not? You say, Pastor, are you sure? How do you know that? Because I hear it every once in a while. Yeah, I walk down the hallway and I hear folks talking and every once in a while I hear room. I'm not on Facebook, but I have a few people doing surveillance for me there. Amen. Listen to me. If you'll get serious about praying and you get alone and you follow the Lord's pattern of prayer, will you start thinking about God as your Father and the Father of the other people of God who are saved? You know what it'll do? It'll sweeten your heart up towards the people of God. It will. You'll start overlooking a lot of stuff and start loving folks just the way they are. Amen. If you start praying. Well, let me move on, or we'll never get out of here. And first of all, you and I need to just remember our relationship to God. We also need to be pondering the place of God. You notice there in the prayer that he starts praying, he says, Our Father, and then he goes on, he says, Which art in heaven. You know, it's a good idea just to think about or ponder that just a little bit when we pray. And that is just where God is. That he is indeed God who is in heaven. And the insinuation in that little phrase is he's the God who's above all and over all. It's talking of maybe what we would call the transcendence of God. The one who's above all and over all. This is the God that is my Father, is the one who's God of all the universe. He's the one who's sovereign over all the universe. He's the one who rules the universe from his throne in heaven. Now think about that for just a little bit. If you will, now it'll bless you. As a matter of fact, it may really bless you if you get to thinking about who God is and where he is and who he is, not only in your personal life, but who he is in general, the transcendence of God, the sovereignty of God, and where God is, his position as God. When you get to praying and you get alone with God, it may be good just to take some time just to recognize and think about that and just thank him for being the sovereign God that he is. Now, here's what will happen if you'll do that. If you start thinking about who your God is, that is the Father, the one who loves you, the one you're in relationship with, you've got thinking about he's the one who's heaven, who's over all and above all. When you get to doing that, it kind of does a little, it starts changing you on the inside. Sometimes when I get alone with God in prayer, I've got all these problems that are so big and weighing me down and that I'm so worried about and stirred up about and anxieties and what's going on in this person's life and what's going on in this situation and those little molehills. Will be become a mountain in my life, just to use a familiar phrase, and I'm just so burdened down about them. But when I get alone with God in prayer, if I stay there long enough, now if I just rush into prayer and say a few things and then leave and never really get a hold of God in prayer, it's a different story. But if I'll stay there for a while and continue to pray and begin to think about who God is and who my Father is and how big God is and the sovereignty of God and the transcendence of God who's above all and over all, before long my problems aren't much at all. Because I've got a God, a Father who has created all things, made all things, sovereign over all things. That's right. Now listen, when you've got a God like that, you can just surrender everything to Him. All your problems and all your cares. You got a God who's the God of heaven, who sees everything, knows everything. And you can just surrender everything to Him. When you get alone with God in prayer, one of the things you ought to do is just kind of ponder. Just ponder the place of God. Where your Father is. There's been times in my life, like there has been in your life, when unwanted things have come into our lives, haven't they? Yeah, whether it be disease, or whether it be death, or whether it be other kinds of problems that come into our life. Things that we didn't want. And we didn't even maybe anticipate. But all to be able to get along with your Father. And in your prayer time, just remember, this is a God that's so big and so powerful, this God of mine, that there's not anything that has come into my life that God's not in control of. Nothing. I'm talking about pondering the place of God, who our God is. Well, when you get alone with God in prayer, it's good to just remember your relationship with God and just to ponder the place of God. And then you might want to notice the name of God. The Bible tells us here in verse number 9, when we pray, Jesus said we could pray something like this, "Hallowed be thy name." Hallowed be thy name. Now you don't have to actually say those very words. I mean, you can, but you don't have to. The principle is, or the pattern here is this, and that is when you're talking about the name of God, you're not just talking about the title that is used, but you're talking about the person that He is. The person that He is. You know, when you and I, when we think about each other's names, when I think about your name and you think about mine, we don't just think about the title, the name itself, but we think about the person. And when it comes to God, even more so, because God's names reveal who He is. So we're talking more than just a title, but we're talking about the very person and nature of God. The names of God reveal the very nature of God, that is who He is. So when we pray, "Hallowed be thy name," we're referring to the person, nature of God. The word "hallowed" there is a word that means holy, or the word that means separate. You could put the word "holy" here, and that is, it means holy is your name. You say, well, why is God's name holy? Because He is holy. He is holy. That is, when you and I get alone with God, it is a time to just think about and notice His holiness. Hallowed be thy name. In other words, just noticing the fact that this God who is our God, just remembering that He is a holy God, a God that is set apart from sin and is separated from His creation. There's nobody like He is. There's nobody like our God. He is a holy and righteous God. Now listen, if you get alone with God and you spend some time alone with Him in prayer, if you don't just rush in and rush out, before long you'll begin to notice His holiness. I remember reading in the Bible in Isaiah chapter number 6, one of the most momentous prayer times in the Bible. You remember Isaiah got alone with God in Isaiah 6, is the year that King Uzziah died. The Bible says, and Isaiah went down to the temple, to the house of God, probably to offer sacrifices and to seek God in prayer. It's a familiar passage. I preached from it before. The Bible tells us there in that passage that all of a sudden the Lord showed up in that prayer time. And the Bible says the glory of God began to appear, and His train, that is the garment of this great King of the universe, who the Bible says is high, His throne is high and lifted up, His train filled the temple, the Bible says. All of a sudden, Isaiah was aware of the presence of God. And then there are these cherubim that show up. And the Bible says that these heavenly beings, these creatures from heaven, they have these wings. They have six wings. And that is the ones that cover their faces and the ones that cover their feet and the ones that they fly with. And the Bible says that these cherubim are calling out. And they're saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. And the Bible says that they were crying out with such magnitude that actually the temple, the door, the posts of the temple began to shake where Isaiah is at. And the place begins to be full of smoke. Not just smoke, but the glory and the presence of God begins to fill the place where they're at. Where we find that Isaiah is becoming aware of the holiness of God. Now by the time his prayer time gets done, Isaiah is so sold out to God. I mean, he's surrendered to God. He's saying, Lord, here am I, send me. Lord, I'll go. And God is saying, listen, you're going to go, but they're not going to listen. Their hearts are hard, and they're not going to listen. But Isaiah said, I'll go anyway. Why would Isaiah want to go and preach to a people for the next 40 years who will not even listen to what he has to say, who don't care what he has to say, that resist what he has today? And the reason why is because of what happened in that prayer time alone with God. When God showed up, and Isaiah became aware, he began to notice the holiness of God. When he saw the holiness of God, he began to cry out, woe is me. I'm an unclean man, a man of unclean lips, and dwell among a people of unclean lips. And I tell you that one of those seraphim, the Bible says, went and took a live hot coal off of the altar and put it on his lips and cleansed him. He experienced cleansing that day. God cleaned him up that day. Here's what I'm trying to get you to see. God wants your prayer life. It may not be as dramatic as experience as what Isaiah had. But I'm going to say to you that when you get alone with God, if you really encounter Him in prayer, one of the things you're going to notice is His holiness. And the more you see His holiness, the more you'll see your sinfulness. And you'll have to start confessing some stuff. You know, when we talk about confessing our sins, sometimes we do it without a lot of meaning. We use that phrase, don't we? And without the gravity that it should have. When we talk about confessing sin, sometimes you and I wonder, well, what is it that I should confess? And whenever we wonder that, it's a sure sign that we haven't been in the presence of God much lately. Because when you get into the presence of God in prayer and start noticing His holiness, sin shows up everywhere in the light of His holiness. His holiness is like a bright light that shows up everything. Some of you ladies, maybe when you're cleaning the house, you walk through the house, it don't look too bad, and then you turn the lights on, right? And you begin to see the dust, and you begin to see the debris on the floor, and say, well, I need to do some cleaning. What I want to say to you, when you get in the presence of God, and you begin to notice His holiness, is like turning a light on, and all of a sudden you begin to see those areas of your life that you and I need to confess and get right. And when that happens, your prayer life is beginning to take off. The reason why is because you begin to see God for who He is. And you begin to see the areas of your life like you need to see them. The things we need to confess. The areas where we need to get right. And I'll guarantee you that every one of us, and especially the one standing, there are those areas. There are. Some of them that you don't even know about right now. If you haven't been in His presence. If you get in His presence, you'll start seeing those areas. Well, when you get alone with God, it ought to be a time of remembering our relationship to God. He's our Father. It ought to be a time of just pondering the place of God. He's in heaven above all and over all. It ought to be a time of noticing the name of God. Hallowed be thy name. God is a holy God. And then notice with me also in verse number 10, it ought to be a time of desiring the dominion of God. Notice what the Bible says now in verse number 10. That just the first three words, thy kingdom come. Now remember, the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus is preaching here is all about the kingdom, isn't it? It really is. That's the main theme of the message. So it shouldn't be any surprise that when Jesus explains here how it is that we ought to be praying, He tells us here to pray for the kingdom to come. Now you could actually pray these words, but it's not necessary to do so. It's just a pattern for us to follow. You know, the kingdom of God is the dominion of God. When we're talking about the kingdom of God, we're talking about the rule or the dominion of God. Where Christ is king, there His kingdom is. Where He is king, there His kingdom is. Now, one of these days, Christ is going to come back again, and He's going to establish a literal earthly kingdom, the rule of Christ on this planet. But I tell you, the kingdom, according to what John the Baptist preached and what our Lord preached, the kingdom has already come, even though it's not here in its fullness yet. And the reason why the kingdom has already come is because there are those who have received Him as the king of their life. He is our king, and we who've been born again are a part of His kingdom. And so in a real sense, the kingdom has already here, but it's not yet here in all of its fullness, according to what we read in the Scripture. And so whenever we're praying, Thy kingdom come, what we're actually praying for, we're actually praying that the dominion of God would come, that is, that we would experience the dominion or the kingship of our God. Thy kingdom come. It's not only praying for just the kingdom age to come, but it's praying for the King to do His work in us. And I believe that there are several things that is insinuated by that. That is, when you and I pray for Thy kingdom come, I believe that we're praying for the redemption of the lost. You say, Pastor, what do you mean by that? Praying for our lost friends and relatives that they would come to the point of receiving Christ as King and become a part of the kingdom. That they would be born into the kingdom of God as Jesus taught to Nicodemus about. That is, that the kingdom would come to those that we know that have not entered into the kingdom. We're praying for the redemption of those who are lost. And that's what we ought to do, by the way, whenever we get alone with God in prayer and we get to spending time alone with God. He'll start laying people on your heart that you know aren't saved. And it's time to pray for those people that are lost. Listen to me now, souls are hanging in the balance. One of the reasons why praying is so important is because of souls that are hanging in the balance. Praying for the redemption of the lost. When you pray Thy kingdom come, it's the idea that they would receive Him as King and become a part of the kingdom. Not only that, but I believe that you and I are praying as well for revival in our own lives. Not only for the redemption of the lost, but for revival in our own lives. And the reason why is because of the fact that if you're a child of God, if you're saved, there may be areas of your life that Jesus is not dominating, that He doesn't have dominion over. There may be areas of your life, like there are so many times in my life, where I'm the one who's in control. And listen, when I'm the one who's in control, then He's not. When I'm the one who's making the decisions, then He's not. And so here's what I have to do. When I get alone with God in prayer and get to walking with God, a lot of times when I begin to think about Him and who He is and His holiness and get to praying, the Holy Spirit will bring to mind and bring to my attention those areas of my life that I need to get surrendered to God. That is, because I've taken them back up myself and I'm just doing whatever I want to do and doing it however I want to do it and making decisions based on my personal preference and not the will of God. Let me just say to you that as a child of God, we have no right to determine the course of our life according to our preferences, and that is that you and I should be following after the will of God. And when we get alone in prayer, it ought to be a time to desire after that God would dominate every area of my life, and in every area where He's not dominating, I could get that surrender to Him. Thy kingdom come may imply that. And that is that Christ would be a King in every area of my life and not me. And not somebody else, by the way. That's right, not letting somebody else dominate your life. Some of you may be here and there's somebody else dominating your life. It could be your kids, or it could be your spouse, or it could be your neighbors, or it could be somebody else. Listen, Jesus needs to be King of your life and Lord and dominate your life. Amen. First place in your life. It'll make you a better worker at work. It'll make you a better husband at home. It'll make you a better wife if you let Jesus dominate your life. Not somebody else and not something else. Not letting whatever source of entertainment you enjoy dominate your life. Now, there's a place for entertainment, but I'm going to say that it should never dominate your life. Christ should. For you to live should be Christ, according to Paul's words. So when you get alone with God in prayer, it's good, isn't it? Because God can remind you of those areas where you need to get surrendered back to Him. Thy kingdom come may be praying for not only the redemption of the lost, but for revival in our lives. And it also may be praying, and obviously would be praying, for the return of the Lord. When you and I get alone with God and we pray Thy kingdom come, then we're also praying about the return of the Lord. And that is because of the fact that one of these days Jesus is going to come again. And ladies and gentlemen, when He comes again, He is going to take over this place. The Antichrist is going to be dominating at that time. The world will be following the leadership and be under the control of the Antichrist. But when Jesus comes back the second time, He's going to crush the Antichrist. He's going to destroy the kingdoms of men. And He's going to set up His kingdom on this planet. And Jesus is going to literally, physically rule as King of Kings on this very planet when he comes the second time. And you can read about it in Revelation chapter 19 and also in chapter number 20. He's going to come and rule with a rod of iron, the Bible says. He's going to dominate this planet. He's going to do a divine takeover and rule as king. John got a glimpse of it, didn't he? On the Isle of Patmos. There he was on the Lord's Day. And he saw Jesus in all of his glory. He was ushered into the heavenly throne room. And from that vantage point, he saw all the things that are going to happen when Jesus comes again. All the events in the tribulation period that will happen leading up to his coming. And then what's going to happen at his coming. And the rule and domination of Christ after he comes the second time. He saw that in the vision that's recorded for us in the book of Revelation. He saw that 1,000-year reign of Christ. He saw the final rebellion at the end of the age, the great white throne judgment. And then all of a sudden, and much to his amazement, he sees the New Jerusalem coming down from God out of heaven like a bride adorned for her husband. And he begins to describe that heavenly city where the people of God will spend all eternity with our Lord being the light, the heavenly sunlight, Jason, being the light of that city described in Revelation 21 and 22. And then when you get down to the end, you know what John says? I mean, all he can say when you get down to the end is, even so come, Lord Jesus. You know what he was praying? Well, he was praying, thy kingdom come. Yeah. That's right. Desiring the dominion of God. Not only in the lives of those who are lost, not only in our life, that is, that he would dominate every area of my life, but that one day, he's going to come and dominate the entire planet. When you get alone with God, your desire begins to change. You know, sometimes whenever, before I get alone with God, sometimes my desires are something other than that. It may be that I'm hungry, especially if I've been fasting. It may be that I really want something to eat. That may be my desire. But when I get alone with God in prayer, all that begins to change. It may be that you have other desires that control your life. Desiring after material things is often one of the things that dominates and controls the lives of people in our society. But then all of a sudden, if you'll get alone with God in prayer, and if you really walk with God in prayer, and you experience God in prayer, when you came in, you may have come in desiring material things. But when you come out of your prayer time, God's done a work in you, and now you're desiring for Him to dominate every area of your life. You're desiring for Him to dominate the lives of other people and for Him to dominate this world when He comes again. Your desire for the dominion of God begins to be experienced in your life. And it's because you've been alone with God, walking with Him in prayer. Let me ask you the question. Has that been your experience here lately? Let's pray. Father, would you do your work in us now? I know that, Father, there are many areas of need. There are those who are here tonight that are lost. I pray that you draw them to yourself and save them. God, I pray, Father, for your people that you would teach us how to walk with you, how to experience you in reality in prayer, not to be pretenders, but, Father, to really pray. Teach us how to do that. In Jesus' name, amen.